But we just know that when I pray in Jesus' name, I have power with God the Father. And when I have that conversation, I'm not having that because I don't believe. I'm having that because I do believe. And I believe he hears me. And I can... Why don't you stand with me, please, as we read verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 103. The time is short. We will move right along. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." That's the key to this phrase, this passage. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church, for the songs that have been sung, for the great spirit that is in this room. It's your spirit, the Holy Spirit. What a difference it makes in the lives of those that choose to believe in you. Thank you for your presence. Teach us your word, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have been studying Romans chapter 8. So if you will go with me to Romans chapter 8, and if you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 1201. And in Romans chapter 8, we're just going to give you a highlight very quickly of the benefits of the believer. The benefits of the believer. Say that with me. The benefits of the believer. So here we are in chapter 8 and verse 1, "I'm not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Number one, I'm not condemned. It was one of my benefits. Number two, in verse number 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has given us free from the law of sin and death." I'm not condemned and I'm free from the law of sin and death. Verse number 11 says, "I have resurrection power." Verse number 15 says, "I am part of the family of God." Verse number 17 says, "I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ." Verse number 18 tells me that suffering just reminds me of my future reward. And obviously the list could go on, but those are some of the benefits that we have when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I'm not condemned. I'm free from the law. I've got resurrection power. I'm part of the family of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And suffering only reminds me of my future reward. And obviously the list could go on. But our text this morning, as we consider the benefits, is verses 26 and 27. And verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." One of the great benefits of the believer is prayer life. Prayer is not the last resort, it's our greatest resource. You and I have the ability to talk to the creator of the universe, the God of all, the maker of you and me, the one who sets them up and takes them down. There is nothing that he cannot do, see, hear, or control, and you and I have him on speed dial. Now, I have a question. How's your prayer life? Huh? I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I can pinpoint some of the struggles in prayer. Number one, problems in prayer. Christians don't pray for several reasons. And I'm just going to list them. I'm not accusing anyone. I'm just stating the facts. Sad to say, most Christians spend very little time in prayer. One of the reasons is this, is they either don't care or they don't want to bother. I know that sounds cruel, but I'm just... Go with me to Luke chapter 17, page 1100 in your pew Bible. There's a very interesting thing that Jesus did in Luke chapter 17. And in verse number 12, the Bible says... No, you hang on. "While I was there in the world, I kept them in the..." That's not page... Okay, yeah. It's good, because I'm not on page 1100. I'm in page 11-something. Luke 17. I was in John 17. I was like, that passage just isn't working for me right now. Luke 17. In verse number 12, and as he entered into the village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to save this stranger. And he said unto them, arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Here's the situation. You're familiar with the story. These lepers, at a distance, there's 10 of them together. They could only hang out together. They could be around no one else. They see Jesus at a distance because they had to keep their distance. They holler, Master, Jesus, heal us, help us. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Well, if you were cleansed from leprosy, you had to go to the priest to be pronounced cleansed, because if you were not pronounced cleansed, you could never enter into the general population. The only way you could do that was to get permission from the priest. Jesus said, go to the priest. And as they walked to the priest, the leprosy started falling right off of them. It was gone. It was obviously they were being healed as they headed for the priest. There was a Samaritan who was, if you will, the Jews looked at them as a lower form of life. But he was the only one that turned around, seeing what had happened. And you think you'd be thankful? You and I have no idea what it's like to live cursed. But he was living cursed. So were the other 9. Only one turned to thank and glorify God, and he got down on his face at Jesus' feet, and he says, thank you, thank you, thank you. Jesus says, where's the other 9? Weren't there 10 of you? Where'd they go? And I submit to you that those other 9 got what they wanted from the Lord and walked away. But he, recognizing what had taken place, Jesus said to the Samaritan, your faith has made you whole. Well, those other guys were whole physically, but I think something even greater happened for that Samaritan that came back to thank Jesus. Is not only was he whole physically, he became whole spiritually, and I bet he walked and talked with God for the rest of his life. Sad to say, as a pastor, and if I can just grind my axe a little bit this morning, many times we see people come to church to get what they want, and once they've got what they wanted, they do not come back. Adrian Rogers said it well. He said, a lot of people in America want God 3 times in their life, when they're born, when they're married, and when they die. He said the first time they throw water, the second time they throw rice, the third time they throw dirt. And it's true. And it's a frustration for me. And listen, I'm thrilled to hear from anybody at any time. Do not misrepresent this. But don't you realize that there's a God in heaven that loves you and wants a presence in your life? And if he could physically see you and look you in the eye, he'd want to hug you and help you and rescue you in any way he can, because he adores you. And you just get what you want and you feel pretty good and you walk off and you don't pray. Why? Because you don't care. You don't want to bother. Now, I'm hoping that's not the crowd that's here this morning. But if the shoe fits, it's something you can ask for forgiveness for. Sad to say, some people don't pray because they don't care or they don't bother. Number 2, some people don't pray because they don't believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, in other words, if we're coming to God in prayer, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So number 1, prayer emphasizes that I'm praying to someone that I absolutely believe in, God Almighty. His son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says I can get entrance into heaven through the mediator, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. It's another conversation. We'll talk about that at some point. But we just know that when I pray in Jesus' name, I have power with God the Father. And when I have that conversation, I'm not having that because I don't believe. I'm having that because I do believe. And I believe he hears me, and I can talk to him. He that cometh to God, number one, must believe that he is. And not only that, number two, he rewards me for doing so. I like it when my kids come around and talk to me. As long as they're not just coming whenever they want something, you know. If somebody shows up all the time, they just, you know, okay, so-and-so's here. They want something. You glad to see him? No, of course not. But let me tell you something. If you want something from the Lord, he wants to hear from you. You know that he's here. He'll reward you. But if you want more success in your prayer life, let me just throw out to you that talk to him a few times when you don't really want something. Just tell him how much you appreciate him, that you love him, that he's awesome. The list could go on. But obviously, some people don't pray because they don't care. Some people don't pray because they don't believe. Let me tell you, I have a question for you that don't believe. Why not? Why not? I can't understand anyone that could live in the United States of America and experience the blessings that you and I have in a free country with a copy of God's Word, the God in heaven that loves you, sustains you, takes care of you, and you say that you don't believe, and I'm sorry, I'm going to look you in the eye and call you a liar. Because there's no chance you don't truly believe, if you'll be honest. And I have a huge appreciation for an atheist that's honest. And an honest atheist will tell you, I don't want there to be a God. I don't want someone that I have to be accountable to. I want to make my own choices. I want to make my own decisions. And you're not going to tell me there's some big guy up there that's going to zot me if I'm bad. And that's what Satan wants you to believe about our Heavenly Father. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Your Heavenly Father loves you, adores you, wants the best for you, and there's no way he's trying to destroy your life. If you don't believe, why not? And lastly, in this area, they don't care, they don't believe, and I think this is the greatest thing sometimes, is we don't know how to pray or what to say. I think the average prayerless Christian is in this most common place. Go with me in Mark chapter 14. You're in Luke, but go with me to Mark chapter 14. And there's a very interesting thing going on in Mark 14. Jesus is getting ready to be betrayed. Page 1065 in your pew Bible. Mark 14, 34 says, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. I want to stop right there and say, prayer is warfare. Say that with me. Prayer is warfare. When we are praying, we are doing battle with an unseen force that is trying to control our lives. Satan does not want you to pray. It's a battle for time, will, words, discernment, direction against the forces of evil. So Satan throws every obstacle that he can think of to confuse, to procrastinate, to discourage, and doubt any effort to contact the throne of God. When praying in the garden, it was obvious that Jesus himself was struggling with the will of God. And he went forward a little later in verse 35 and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. I want you to know right now that Jesus was willing to go to the cross, that he did it willingly, But the human part of him, knowing what was going to take place and the suffering involved, I know we are taught in our Bible that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He went through it all because he knew what he was doing for the sins of the world, and he knew it was a worthy cause, and he knew it was what his Father wanted him to do. But humanly speaking, he said, you know, Lord, if you can think of some other way, I'm okay with that. So he asked that the hour might pass from him. And then he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto me. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt be done. When praying in the garden, it was obvious that Jesus himself was struggling. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're talking about the warfare of the believer. You get all armored up. You put on all this stuff. But the last part of Ephesians chapter 6, in that list of armor of warfare, in verse 16 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. In battle, prayer is important. When you're putting on all the armor, as Jesus knew a crowd was coming to grab him and take him away, he was praying. What would I be doing? I'd be loading my gun. I'd be sharpening my sword. I'd be getting ready. I'm taking some of these. They may get me, but I'm taking a few with me. We'd all think like that. You know what Jesus sought to do? He was praying. Because I submit to you that prayer is more powerful than bullets. Prayer is more powerful than swords. Prayer is more powerful than any human thing that we can possibly do. Prayer changes everything, and Satan knows it. He hates it. Just knowing he hates it ought to motivate us to do it. Prayer is very important. The problems in prayer, obviously we're running out of time this morning, but there is the passion in prayer. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. You've heard of the movie The Passion of the Christ. It's based on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that possibly the passion of Christ started in the garden tomb, where he was praying and battling and bleeding great drops of blood that was coming out of his body as his body was recognizing the debt of the sin of the world that he was taking on. Prayer protects against temptation. Prayer strengthens our will in times of struggle. Prayer keeps us on guard against the enemy. There's passion in prayer, and there's power in prayer. In Mark chapter 14 and verse number 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. In the NIV, it says, when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. I'm reading you that verse and sharing that thought because in our text in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 is that the Bible says that likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. Question, class, if you are a person of prayer, do you always know how to pray? Always know exactly what to say? Ever find a situation that someone comes to you and you say, man, I can you believe this is happening? I need you to pray about this. And you're thinking, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. The disciples were watching as Jesus was going through this whole struggle, and they didn't understand what was going on, and they didn't know what to say, and they didn't know how to pray. And when you and I find ourselves in that situation, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit who prays for us. Well, how can that happen? How can that be? Well, the beauty is the Spirit knows what God needs. He knows what we need. And though the communication that can take place is not necessarily the words I say, but what God hears. For instance, someone might have said this morning, bless so-and-so and thus and thus, and And you can say, well, that won't work because you're praying for someone that's not even sick, or if we pray for someone in such a way that we get the name wrong. Ever watched Jeopardy? I've watched it, you know, sometimes you go in somebody's home and Jeopardy's on, so you sit there and you watch it and all that. I don't know any of the answers. None. But one thing I've noticed is that if you give an answer, it had better be perfect. Because if you answer wrong or you say the wrong thing, even if it's obviously, you obviously know the answer and you know what it is, but you said it wrong, bang, didn't work. Aren't you glad God doesn't require that? Aren't you glad that if you want to meet Christ as your personal Savior and you don't know what to say, all you have to say is, save me! God knows your heart. Aren't you glad that if you don't know that person that's a cousin to George and you can't remember their name exactly, but you know George was concerned about them and he asked for prayer, I can go to my Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I don't know who that person is, but George loves them and you love them, and will you please take care of that? You know what? It might not be Jeopardy, but in God's Jeopardy, he understands and he will honor that. Because the Holy Spirit will fill in the blanks for us. Because you know why? God knows we're pathetic. But he loves us anyway. So ask him. Ask him. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit does that for us. But not only that, sometimes we don't know just exactly. Some people think that they have to pray in a particular way. God's not looking for Shakespearean King James Version English. God's just looking for you to talk to him. My daughter just turned 15. She's been bugging me about certain things, so I wrote a prayer for her. Here we go. This is Katie praying to me. O thou most benevolent Father, lovest thou me? Dost thou know I desire a car? Wilt thou grant me my petition with much haste? If thou wilt, I will love thee more than I do so now. Perhaps God has blessed you financially for such a time as this. Now, nobody talks to their father like that. And you don't need a bunch of these in the house to talk to the Lord. Someone just said, just call him Father and ask him for something. Prayer is the one thing that you and I have through the power of the Holy Spirit that can move mountains, transplant trees. The Bible says it can. That it can affect the will of others. That can stop Satan in his tracks. That we can speak to our Heavenly Father just as real as I could speak to any one of you this morning. And he knows you, and he loves you, and he desires a relationship with you. And the greatest prayer that he would love to hear, first of all, is, Lord Jesus, save me, for I am a sinner, and I need you to forgive me. And there's something powerful about forgiveness that can only come through prayer. Forget not all his benefits.